Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Pray for me that God would enable me to bring this message. We'll read the first two verses in Romans 5 in just a moment, but I want to share something with you first. I've been reading this past week the autobiography of Joseph Hart. He wrote many, many of our good hymns. He was also a preacher. And after hearing him tell of God's dealings with him, when he was bringing him to Christ, when he was bringing him down, when he was teaching him for his heart to fear, before he clothed him in Christ's righteousness, after reading some of that story, I had a better appreciation for one of Hart's hymns that he wrote afterwards. He says, "What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost had made him so." The older I get, the more convinced of that I am. Only God can make a sinner. Only God can get a man lost. Only God can do that. And although you could never convince someone that's passing through that ordeal at the time, that's grace. That's God acting in grace. It seems anything but that because it's a tough, tough business. Hart went on to write, "New life from him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve." In his autobiography he wrote, "About 3 or 4 years ago, I fell into a deep despondency of mind. I was very melancholy and shunned all company, walking pensively alone and sitting in private and bewailing my sad and dark condition." I remember that concerning my own experience. "Not having a friend in the world to whom I could communicate the burden of my soul, which was so heavy, that I sometimes hesitated even to take my necessary food." In that state, he continued until, he writes, "the Lord by His Spirit of love came with such divine power and energy into my soul that I was lost in blissful amazement and cried out, 'What? What? Me, Lord? Me, Lord?' And His Spirit answered, 'Yes, you.' Oh, I said, 'I've been so unspeakably vile and wicked.' And the answer of grace was this: 'I pardon you fully and freely. Your own goodness cannot save you, nor shall your wickedness damn you. I undertake to work all your works in you and for you, and to bring you safely through all.' The alteration, the change, I then felt in my soul was as sudden as that which is experienced by a person staggering and almost sinking under a burden when it is immediately taken off his shoulders. Tears ran in streams from my eyes for a considerable while, and I was so swallowed up in joy and thankfulness that I hardly knew where I was." Amazing grace. He went on to write, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified is now the only thing I desire to know. In that incarnate mystery are contained all the rich treasures of divine wisdom. This is the mark towards which I am still pressing forward. This is the cup of salvation of which I wish to drink deeper and deeper." And then he wrote, "Therefore, from the wonderful dealings of God towards me, I endeavor to draw the following observations." And he named several. I want to just share one with you. He said that, as much as Lazarus coming out of his grave and feeling himself restored to life differs from those who only saw the miracle. They didn't experience it. They only saw it or believed the fact because it was told them. So great is the difference between a soul's real coming out of himself and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to him by the precious faith of God's elect, and a man's bare believing the doctrine of imputed righteousness. There's a world of difference. Hearing of God's grace and experiencing God's grace. having a knowledge of God's grace in your head and experiencing God's grace in your heart, having tasted yourself that the Lord is righteous. Now look, if you will, to chapter 5 here in Romans. Let's read the first two verses. Paul writing and says, Therefore, being justified. That's what our Lord said about the publican, didn't he? You see that man? He's going home justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, that is Christ. It's all by Him, through Him, because of Him. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them will also glorified. Every link in that golden chain of God's amazing grace are so tied together by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that one can't be broken. Whom He called, He'll glorify. First, consider this wondrous blessing of being justified. Man, that's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. Being justified, not according to man's standards, but God's, God Himself. Therefore, verse 1 begins, therefore, being what? Being what? The world says, oh, the blessings of God are to be wealthy. That's a proof of God's blessings. Actually, it could be a curse. Therefore, being made wealthy? Oh, no, because to be wealthy with this world's riches and not rich, not truly rich in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, is to be poor indeed. Is to be poor indeed, although not to know it. It is to be rich and increase with goods, as our Lord said, and have need of nothing, and know not, not to know. That's the state that most people are in. That's the state that you and I were in, and would still be in, except but God. And know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, not me. Not me. Oh, but it was so. But we knew it not. And that's the state this world is in. Especially this religious world. It was the religious folks that our Lord spoke those words. You remember that poor outcast, that woman in Samaria, we read about in John 4. She was lost. She was a notorious sinner. She was a known adulteress. Everybody in town knew it. She was afraid to show her face. That's why she came to the well in the very heat of the day. Why would she do that? Because nobody else would be around. Nobody else would be carrying water in the heat of the very heat of the day. She came there because she didn't want to be seen. But even with all that, you read the story there in John 4, she was still religious, wasn't she? I mean, she was living in adultery, had been, and was living with another woman's husband, and yet she was religious. She still had a hope, a false hope. She still had a false peace. You remember when our Lord came to her? No wonder Old Hart wrote, a sinner is a sacred thing. They're rare. They're rare. That's why this woman was the reason Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. My soul, you know why? You know why He had to go through Samaria? Why He was compelled to go through Samaria? He went there to seek her, that woman. Surely not her, yeah. She's the one. She was one that God the Father had entrusted Him with before the world began. The time of love had came. Not time for His love. He always loved her. Time that He revealed Himself to her and she knew and loved Him in return. He went there to seek her. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? To find her. Be no point to seek her if He didn't find her. There would be no point to seek and find her if he didn't save her. He said, I've come to seek and to save, not to attempt to save, not try to save, not to half save, but to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Remember what he said to her before, or remember what she said to him? How she tried to hide behind her religious tradition? Before that, our Lord said, if you knew, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you only knew. I read those words and I think of my children. Oh, if they only knew. If they only knew the gift of God and who. Oh, underline that. Because she talked about what. She threw out all these what's. What she did. Where she worshiped. Who she was. And our Lord said, no. Here's where it's at. It's not what, where, it's who. Lady, you don't know what you worship. You don't know. If you knew the gift of God and who, that's what salvation is. It's to know whom I have believed. This is life eternal, our Lord said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Lady, if you only knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. In John 7, our Lord said, is any man thirsty? Come to me. Come to me and drink the fountain of living water. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The richest token of God's love to sinners. The richest treasure of heaven itself. A gift, not a debt. Not a debt which we could demand from God. No, salvation, the giving of His Son is a gift. The gift of His amazing grace is not a loan, which God will demand back from us again, but a free gift. A free gift of God's grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, the prophet said, ho, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come. Like that beggar we read about in Luke 18, that poor publican. Like that woman in Luke 7, when she had nothing to pay. Beggars, not braggers, not boasters, but beggars that have no money. Our Lord says, come, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and money without, buy wine and milk, excuse me, without money and without price. That's what our Lord said. Come unto me. Preachers say, come to altars. Come to the water. Come to the doctrine. Come here, come there. And Christ says, oh, no. Are you thirsty? Do you want mercy? Do you want grace? Do you want to experience God's great salvation? The only place you can, the only one from whom you can, is me. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus Christ said, and you'll find rest. You can't find rest in them other things. You wear yourself out, I've told you many times. That's what religious tradition does, doesn't it? It wears you out. Come, walk. Learn, recite, be catechized and baptized and homogenized and still no peace, no real rest for my soul. Christ says, come unto me and you'll find rest. Come to me. I'll give you rest. All the sweet rest. The lie down at night and the know it is well with my soul. How can that be? How can a sinner be just with God? I have Jesus Christ, as our text said, being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives a sinner rest. Wherefore, the prophet went on to say, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fat. Just curl up. Just nestle up in the arms of your great God and Savior. And rest easy. Just rest easy. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I would much rather this be said of me by Him who is the first and the last, who was dead and is now alive forever. I know thy works and tribulation and your poverty. But, remember what he said in Revelation to the church at Ephesus? But, here is a divine intervention. Here is the only reason for what follows. Because this is spoken by him whom are all the riches of God's mercy and grace contained. And he says to every one of his own these blessed words, you're rich. You're rich. You have something all the riches of this world can't purchase. You have something that the world knows nothing about. The real riches. You possess this. The riches, the true wealth of a believing soul. You have Christ. This therefore, notice again here in our text, in Romans 5:1, it's preceded by that which alone is the foundation of a sinner's justification. Look back. Don used to say, when you see this word, therefore, look to see what it's there for. And Paul tells us in chapter 4, beginning at verse 24, But unto us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. God raises his son from the dead because he was satisfied. He was satisfied with the atonement that he made. He was satisfied with the redemption that Christ obtained. And he showed his everlasting satisfaction by raising his son from the dead and say, set right here my son at my own right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God, because of justice satisfied, can now in justice justify a believing sinner. Because the price has been paid. The debt has been paid. It's been satisfied. Look over here, if you will, in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified freely. I like that. Freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation. That's exactly what that publican prayed for in Luke 18. When he asked, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was saying, God, be propitious. Have mercy on me through the sacrifice. That's what he was praying. And that's exactly what we read here in our text. That's what God does. He bestows his mercy on the grounds of his satisfied justice. Mercy always comes to the sinner on the wings of satisfied justice. Through the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul again speaks of in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's justified. It is God that justifieth. That's why the Lord said that it wasn't that Pharisee in the temple that day who went home justified. Man, he sure had a list, didn't he? And he rolled it out. Lord, check this out. Surely you've noticed this. Look what I've done. Look what I don't do. I'm not like that despised publican down there. But the Lord didn't say concerning him, he's going home justified. Oh, no. That Pharisee didn't need justified, did he? No, he didn't need God's righteousness. He had his own. He had his own, and he thought it was good enough. He thought that robe of righteousness that he had weaved by his own works was good enough to please God. But it wasn't enough. It may have been enough for that deluded Pharisee, but it wasn't enough for a holy God. God looked on it and said, "It's filthy rags. Filthy rags." The self-righteous Pharisee goes home wearing his robe with its enlarged border and his broad phylactery, and he thinks God must be pleased with him. God must be pleased with him, but he didn't go home justified. My soul, that will be multiplied and multiplied 10,000 times over today, won't they? People will go to church. They'll sit down. They'll never hear the answer to how can a man be just with God. And they'll leave smugly in their own works, just like that Pharisee, feeling like God must be pleased with them. But our Lord spoke these glorious words, not to the Pharisee, but to that one that despised publican. Because he goes home robed in the perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God's own Son. My soul. To everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the holy, righteous, and pure God says he's justified. Why? Because he's clothed in the righteousness of my own Son. Because God made Jesus Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the hymn writer meant, didn't he? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not touch the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, thoughtless to stand before the throne. And that is why everyone that God justifies must be glorified. Must be glorified. This is the question that Job and his friends asked. In the light of God being who he is. That's not much considered today, is it? Who God is. What does God demand? What will God accept? How good does someone have to be to go to heaven? As good as God Almighty. Now you say that. You preach that. You make that statement in the average church and they'll tell you don't let the door hit you on the way out. But that is exactly right. In the light of God being who he is, absolutely pure, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, perfect. And in the light of man being who he is, the exact opposite. Vile, unholy, anything but righteous, full of sin. In the light of those two things, Job asked, how then can man be justified with God? How can such a man be justified with such a God? Justified. What does justified before God mean? Somebody said it means to be justified is to be forgiven. But it means more than that. To be justified, they say, is to be pardoned. Well, that's true, but it means more than that. To be justified is to be declared not guilty. To be justified is not only to be pardoned and forgiven, it's to be perfect. It's to be holy. It's to be justified, to be without blame before God Almighty. It's to be without fault before God. To be justified is to be without sin. To be freed from sin. Oh, my soul. Again, in the light of that, how can a man be just with God? I know it can't be by any of my works, any of my deeds. There was several years ago, Robin was having lunch with a friend of hers, a lady. And this lady was talking about her church. And Robin shared this with me afterwards. And the lady kept talking about where she went to church and her activities and how they have something for every age group, and just on and on and on and blah, blah, blah. And then Robin asked her, has your pastor ever answered this question? Has he ever addressed this question? How can a sinner be just with God? How can a sinner be just with God? And that lady said, no, I don't even know what that means. Isn't that sad? She said, I don't even know what that means. How can a man be just with God? I want God's answer to that. Don't tell me what the Baptists say or what the Catholics say. What does God say? How can a man be just with God? Here's his answer. Justified freely by his grace. That's the only way. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All. Nothing left out. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, what a marvelous place to be, in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the sure foundation on which a sinner stands before a holy God. He stands upon the foundation of Christ's righteousness being imputed to him. With the hymn writer did not go too far when he wrote, with his holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Paul and Barnabas were preaching to folks in Antioch in Acts 13. And Paul said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the God-man, the only man mediator between God and man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Again, the prophet Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He done no wrong. But yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for or because he shall bear their iniquities. There's your justification. That's why God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, because Jesus Christ in his own body bore our sin on the tree. He bore them away. In the person of God's Son, I've already paid my debt. I've already gone to the gallows in Christ. I've already paid the debt in Christ. I've already died. The justice of God is satisfied in Christ. My debt is paid. It's paid in full. Ooh, glory to his name. There's nothing left for Larry to pay. It's been paid in full. God Almighty, the just, holy, pure, and holy God says concerning my debt, it's gone, it's paid, I'm satisfied. How can that be? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin had left the crimson stain all, but he washed it white as snow. And here's the other blessing. Being justified brings with it peace with God. Do you see that? Therefore, being justified by faith, because of that, on those grounds, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The only path to peace with God is faith in Christ. Faith that brings a full, free, complete, irrevocable justification. Those God justifies will never be unjustified. All my life, and you have too, we've heard people use the phrase, peace with God. Peace with God. Make your peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? How can you or I make peace with God? How can you do it? How can I make peace with God? What can I give God by which he will declare peace between him and I. Can I put away sin? That's necessary. Before I can have peace with God, my sin's got to be put away. I can't do that. Can I put away all my transgressions? I can't do that. Can I satisfy God's demands? Because that's exactly what it takes. Preachers today spend all their time trying to convince sinners how easy it is to be saved. They should tell them how impossible it is to be saved. Then and then only will they look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only God and Savior. We've heard it said concerning people when they're ready to die, well, he made his peace with God. He did. How'd he do that? How did he do that? How does a sinner make peace with God? Well, he joined the church. That won't bring peace with God. He got baptized. That won't satisfy God. Only in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and because of my relationship with him. I'm with him. I belong to him. Can I have peace with God? He's the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own self, he made peace. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's so important, isn't it? Peace with God can only be ours through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He speaks peace. And when he speaks peace, he gives peace. Peace with God. Oh, the sweet peace that all my sins are forgiven. The peace that he now lives and intercedes for me. The peace that Jesus Christ paid my debt in full. Oh, that gives me peace, doesn't it? If I claim to have peace with God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a false peace. It's a false peace. If I claim to have peace with God through my own merit, through my own morality, apart from the righteousness of Christ, that is a false peace. There is nothing clearer in the Word of God than that fact, that of all God's blessings and benefits and grace and mercy to sinners is in and through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's enough. He's enough. And so is God's peace in Christ. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, God was in Christ reconciling the world, Jew, Gentile, unto himself. So apart from Christ, God is unreconciled. Oh, my soul. An unreconciled God. In Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's reconciled. But outside of Christ, God is unreconciled and unreconcilable. God is reconciled. It means that for every believer, God's wrath is gone and God's judgment is gone. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Punishment and the curse of the law are gone. I'm at peace with God. Wow. My, so money can't buy that. Wealth can't buy that. The labors of my hands can't produce that. Oh, to lie down again and to know I'm at peace with God. I've been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember David's last words? He lay on his dying bed. And he said, although my house be not so with God, yet, it doesn't change this. It doesn't touch this. It doesn't alter this. Yet he, God, had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. He looked at that covenant, that everlasting covenant. This is what the writer in Hebrews spoke of. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Most professing Christians, you talk to them about the everlasting covenant, and like Donnie Bell said, they'll look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Clueless. Oh, but that covenant that Jesus Christ in that everlasting covenant, before He ever created the world, before He ever created the heavens and the earth, God Almighty, the triune God, entered into a covenant, an everlasting covenant of grace. And in that covenant, Jesus Christ agreed to be our surety. To be our surety. What's that? He agreed to be responsible, to take full responsibility, to answer for all those that God committed into His hand. You remember what Judah said to his daddy Jacob when concerning his younger brother Benjamin? He promised Jacob, "I will bring him back home, or you can require him at my hands. I'll be responsible for him." The Lord Jesus Christ said to God His Father in that covenant of grace, "I'll bring them all home. I'll bring them all home. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. I'll lose none. I'll bring them all home. All the way home to be with Him forever in the Father's house." Look at verse 2 here just for a moment in Romans 5. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We don't just have peace with God. We have peace with God and free access to God. We have access into all of His mercies and blessings because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture." Wherein we stand, Paul wrote, wherein we stand. Isn't that a comforting thought? This is the true grace of God wherein we stand. This is peace. My sins are gone. They've all been put away. I need not fear. I have no sting of conscience. I have no fear of judgment. I'm justified. I'm justified in Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Justified, peace with God, access into the presence of God, and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a sweet comfort to your heart and soul? Let me close with another hymn by old Joseph Hart. We mentioned a line or two of one. Here's another one he wrote. "This done, our dear, our dying Lord exerts His short, expiring breath, utters this rich, important word, 'It is finished,' and submits to death. Henceforth, an end is put to sin. The important word implies no less. Now for believers is brought in an everlasting righteousness. The Son of God and man has died. Sinners as black as hell to save. And that they might be justified, in He's risen victorious from the grave. In heaven He lives, our King and Priest. Therefore His people ever plead, how sure is our salvation Christ, died, rose, ascended, and entered seas. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." God bless you.